For those of you who don't know, my name is Brian, and I was asked to preach this morning as James is unfortunately out with this sickness, so I just asked him to keep him in his prayers that next week he'll be healed and ready to go to deliver the message that God has for him. I wanted to start this morning off with a verse from John chapter 3, and if you would like to open your Bibles to John 3, we're going to be sort of camping out there for a little bit for the first part of this sermon. And the verse I wanted to start us off with is in John 3, verse 3. In John 3, verse 3, we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I just pray and ask that your Spirit lead this morning, Father, and that your message will be told, Father, and that this will be a morning of glorifying you, and I just pray that your word falls upon humble hearts and listening ears, and that this morning your word will be profitable to every single person here. Pray these words in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be going through some scripture about being born again, and this is extremely important because you cannot enter heaven without being born again. So in John 3, in the first part of John 3, we read about this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee at the time, and Pharisees were sort of Jewish religious leaders. They were very well versed in Old Testament scripture. They also did believe in a bodily resurrection. However, as we read through the Gospels, what tends to be the downfall of the Pharisees is that they are extremely focused on the traditions of man. And to the extent that the Son of God, the Messiah, is standing right in front of them, and they deny him, and they don't even realize that God is right in front of them. However, unlike other Pharisees that we see in the Gospels where they're trying to trick Jesus or get him to say something blasphemous by accident or just trying to find some way they can accuse him and arrest him, I believe that Nicodemus is a little bit different than the average Pharisee that we run into in the Gospels. And so I'm sure whether Nicodemus ends up becoming a follower of Christ according to Scripture, but there's some verses such as John 7, verses 50 through 51, and John 19, verse 39, where it seems that Nicodemus was at least fair to Jesus. In John 7, we read that, you know, Nicodemus even stands up at one point for Jesus, defending him in front of a group of other Pharisees. And the Pharisees are trying to find out a way to arrest Christ, and Nicodemus stands up and says, hold on a second, you guys can't just unlawfully seize him. We need to have a reason. We need to have an order of court. We can't just arrest Jesus just because. And I see that as a way as Nicodemus standing up for Christ. And then also in John 7 and in John 3, there's a mention of Nicodemus meeting with Jesus at night. And I believe that shows that, you know, Nicodemus was maybe afraid of the other Pharisees and what they would do if they found out he was having a genuine conversation with Christ. Lastly, the John 19 reference, we see that Nicodemus even brought spices and aloe and stuff like that for Jesus' body for his burial. And in Scripture, it's about 75 to 100 pounds. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't think an enemy of Christ would be willing to donate that for the burial. Now, that's some background on Nicodemus to hopefully set the tone that, you know, Nicodemus probably wasn't being smart with Jesus in this conversation. So let's go back to John 3. So we see that Nicodemus, you know, he's bearing witness to the miracles of Christ. He's seen Jesus perform miracles, and he's trying to figure Jesus out, and he's asking questions to Jesus. And that's when Jesus brings up the verse, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus responds with, you know, what? You know, how is this possible? How can a man go into his mother's womb a second time? And maybe he was being crafty or giving a smart response to Jesus, but I believe he genuinely did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And the reason why is because one of the seven mysteries, some may count eight mysteries, of the church revealed unto the Apostle Paul is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we can read this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. In that we read, Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I believe that, you know, this This idea of a spiritual rebirth was new to Nicodemus and those at the time. You know, currently in the church where we have the full scripture, you know, for us it's obvious, but back then, you know, maybe they didn't have the understanding that we do. So let's go back to John 3. We're going to read Jesus' response to Nicodemus saying, how can a man be born twice? In verses 5 through 8, we read Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now there's a lot that can be unpacked in that passage alone of Jesus' response, and I wanted to read the whole response because I didn't want to leave anything out that Jesus said to Nicodemus. But what really stands out to me and what I want to focus on is verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And marvel not meaning don't be unsure, don't ponder, don't be 50-50. This is something you are to know. And one question that I found useful, at least in witnessing with others, maybe if they have a church background, or if you ask them, where are you going when you die, and say having a good follow-up question is to ask, are you born again? Because we know that that is required to enter heaven. And more often than not, you know, I found maybe one, the person is unsure what you mean by being born again, or two, they'll say, yes, I am born again. And then you can follow up and ask, well, how were you born again? You know, unfortunately, sometimes you might get an answer of, well, I was baptized, I said the sinner's prayer, I'm a member of a church, and we know that that is not the biblical reason for being born again. Now, I'm not dismissing those things. You know, baptism is an awesome profession of faith, and prayer is crucial to a Christian life, and so is, you know, having fellowship and attending church, but we know that works do not gain us heaven. You know, you can't even the scales by doing good things. Those do not wipe away the bad. You cannot bribe God by doing good to enter heaven. It's through Christ alone. We know that you can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Not our work, but his work. And for those who repent and put their faith in him and him paying the fine for our sins, that is how we are saved. And this fulfillment of the cross, this promise of the cross, that it goes all the way back to Genesis when we read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see that God, you know, gives them some boundaries and says you can eat of any fruit, of any plant, of any tree, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that fruit. And we see that, you know, God tells them they will surely die if they do. Then the serpent comes along and tells them, well, surely you won't die. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. And what we see is that they don't die right away, at least. And when I was, you know, when I first read that as a new believer, you know, I was puzzled by that. I was like, okay, well, God said they were going to surely die, but yet they didn't die right away. And that was confusing for me at first. What it's important to realize is, like, that's thinking in a physical matter. They did die that day spiritually. Their spirits were separated from God, from the sin, from the fall. And we even see that, you know, sort of visualized in God kicking them out of the Garden of Eden. And from that, you know, God could have destroyed humanity right then and then. He could have had a plan of destruction for humanity itself. But instead, we see a plan of redemption. In Genesis 3:15, we see that God is talking to the serpent. He places a curse on him. And in Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So what he's saying is that out of Adam and Eve, out of the lineage of Adam and Eve, I'm going to raise a savior for humanity. And you might bruise his heel, but he's gonna have a deadly wound to your head. And we see that in the cross. You know, Satan thought that, you know, he killed Jesus and that was it. But what he didn't realize is that Christ's death alone was the way for him to defeat Satan and to rise again and defeat death itself. Now marvel not. You know, God is not deceitful. God is not trying to play tricks. We are to know that we are born again. I want to read some scripture that reiterate this, that we are to have assurance in our faith. 1 John 5:13, we read, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Romans 8:1 is another scripture. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Thirdly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And these are just some verses showing that we are to know that we are saved. You know, for those who know me and have known me for a while, you know, before I was saved, I carried so much anxiety with me. I was extremely anxious, uncalm, just never, always worried, never still person, you know. There was just always something that I was fretting about. And I believe and I know that that was the root of that anxiety was the fear of death. You know, I didn't know where I was going to go when I died. I didn't know, you know, first of all, you don't know how you're going to die, when you're going to die. That's terrifying enough as someone with no hope. But also, just the anxiety of just not knowing. But when you are born again, you can know. And you can be reassured, and death can lose its sting on you. And these verses that we went over also show that it's apparent that once you are born again, you cannot lose your salvation. You're saved for eternity, eternal life is eternal, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit that cannot be unsealed. You know, sometimes, even as brothers and sisters saved, redeemed by the blood of Christ, you know, sometimes we might fall into marveling in our own stance with God. You know, that I will admit that, you know, as a young believer, you know, there was times where I was, you know, curious, like, did I blow it? Did I just mess everything up? Was I going to heaven and now this sin, I'm no longer going to heaven? But it's important to remember the promises of God, the scripture we just read, and also the character of God. I want to read a verse from Deuteronomy 31:8. And although in direct context God is talking to the nation of Israel, we know that his character does not change, and we can see God's character for those that are his. We read, "And the Lord, he does the doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And I must ask, have you seen that good work start in your life? Have you seen the work of God's Holy Spirit moving through your life, seeing yourself dropping sin, dropping sinful habits, dropping the desire for sin? See, that is a believer's own personal miracle, is that change of heart, that new spirit. And we have that promise from Ezekiel 36:26 that in the moment that you repent and trust in Christ, you are given a new spirit, you are born again. Blatantly, you do not encounter God without it having some sort of effect on your life. And surely, when you're born again or God's Holy Spirit indwells within you, it is certainly going to have an effect on your life. Now, you know, not everyone gets the privilege of, after being born again, to live many years afterwards, but for those of us who are blessed with many years on earth, we should always see that, you know, our life is going up and up to being more and more Christ-like. There may be times where we fall into sin, but we know that God is faithful, and he forgives us, and we can confess those sins, continue to live in repentance, and we can have faith and stand assuredly that we are still saved. And I encourage that if anybody ever finds themselves, you know, as a flat line with a relationship with God, that nothing's really changing, I encourage you just to get back in God's Word and pray fervently and just renew that relationship with Christ. Marvel not. If you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone and trust in him, that his finished work on the cross is what allows you to go into heaven, that his righteousness covers you, not your own, because we don't have any. You can make that decision right now. You know, some people think that they need to clean up their life before they meet Christ, but that's not the case. You can come to Christ as you are now. You don't need to have every book of the Bible memorized. You don't need to have a degree in theology. You just need a contrite heart crying out to God, asking for mercy and forgiveness, and putting your faith in Christ. In Scripture, we read that today is the day of salvation. And those of us who have made that decision, we don't have to question our stance with God. we are to know that we are saved, and knowing that you are saved leads to joy. And joy is different than happiness. You know, happiness is what the world is chasing. Happiness is dependent on the situation you're in. Happiness is dependent on how your day is going. Happiness is dependent on how much money you have in your bank account. And what you find is that if you chase happiness, it's just a continual cycle, whatever that thing is, and it just is never enough. You know, your heart is never full. And it's just a continuous cycle over and over and over again. But joy is different, because joy is from the Lord, and joy is everlasting. See, with joy, I may have lost my job, a loved one may have passed away, and any other difficulty that life throws at us. But do you know what? This phrase here can help remind us and rejoice in the Lord. I was going to hell, and now I'm not anymore. I was dead in my sins, but I was made alive. God showed his love and his mercy to us, to me, by manifesting in the flesh, dying a horrible death that we deserve, and defeating death itself, rising from the grave, so we may also receive eternal life through him alone. And that alone is something that we can rejoice in. Just remember that God is so loving that we were forgiven while we were yet sinners. And we see this, we see examples and accounts of joy overriding situations throughout the entirety of the Bible. And I want to share with you an account from Acts chapter 16, where we see an example of joy in the Lord prevailing any difficulty that life faces, or that we face in life. So in Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas from Philippi, which was the chief city of Macedonia at the time. And we read about their encounter with a woman named Lydia. She comes to faith, they baptize her, then also her household comes to faith, and they're just all together in a group praying together and having fellowship with one another. And while praying in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we read, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Now what this is saying is that there was a woman possessed by some spirit that gave her the ability to predict the future. And by being able to predict the future or know what's going to happen to some extent, the people around her, her masters, were able to make profit on it. It doesn't go into specifics how, but maybe it could have been like with land acquisitions or being able to know what the market's going to be or whatever. It's not too important, but either way, people would profit off her and use her to make money. So she begins to follow Paul and the group around, declaring, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation." And the woman did this for many days. And after several days, Paul, being grieved by her doing this nonstop, he commands the spirit to leave, and it does in Jesus' name. And when the masters see this, that the woman no longer has the ability to predict the future to some extent, they take Paul and Silas into the marketplace. They accuse them, they beat them, they whip them, they put them in chains, and throw them into jail. Now, I just want to take a moment just to, you know, sort of think about if that happened to you. You know, if we're in church here right now, and all of a sudden people bust in, they take you, they arrest you, they beat you, and they throw you in jail, and you're innocent. You know, just try to imagine how that would feel. So despite Paul and Silas going through this and going through such persecution, we read in Acts 16, verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." See, no matter what the situation was, Paul and Silas were still able to rejoice in the Lord and praise God. And happiness cannot exist in a situation like that. You know, one night, you know, I was watching YouTube, and I came across this video of a guy who travels the world, and he goes to different countries, and in the video, he was visiting a country called South Sudan. And South Sudan is a fairly new country, from my understanding. I believe in the past 10 years it was created, and it came out of civil war and political unrest and violence. And a lot of those things still exist today in the country. So he's walking around this village in South Sudan, and the houses are made out of, you know, like spare pieces of wood and metal, and he goes inside these houses to talk with the families, and the houses have a dirt floor. There's no bed. If there is a bed, it's a piece of wood elevated on a surface. Another thing that, you know, seems to be in just about every other house is a family member just permanently lying on the ground. You know, either they're crippled from a disease or illness, or a birth defect, and the families, you know, we love our son, we love our daughter, we love our brother, we love our sister, but there's just nothing we can do for them. You know, we don't have medicine, we don't have proper medical care to help them. And you know, you just see these people lying on the ground 24/7, lying in the dirt. There's nothing they can do. He goes on further, and he's interviewing mothers, and you can see that, you know, the mothers aren't able to get enough food, that the babies are so malnourished that you can see the outline of their skull. And these are babies. So in this video, he's just going through this village, and there's so much pain and so much suffering, and it's just so heavy and so horrible. And, you know, I'm watching this video, it's like 15 minutes of just suffering. But then, you know, he's walking through the town, he goes around a corner, and he hears singing. And he even makes a remark like, that's strange. So he follows the singing, he goes down the street, and he turns another corner, and he finds a church. And it's not a church building like this one, but, you know, it's a pavilion, no walls, just a roof, and there's about 40 to 50 people singing, dancing, praising God, and shouting with joy. You know, these people, they might not even know where the next meal is coming from, or if they're going to have the next meal. But despite all that, joy in the Lord prevails, and they're dancing and praising God and giving thanks for being saved by Jesus Christ. And that's just a modern-day example of how joy can exist for those that are born again, that we that are born again can enjoy the joy and the peace that comes with the Lord. I want to close with this one verse. We may not face the persecution in other countries, but we all will face personal trials, and we all will have, you know, personal challenges in our life. But it's really important to remember that we have joy in the Lord, and we can rejoice always, and that those things of this earth are temporary, and we know in eternity that they won't even be able to be compared to what we're going through now. In Romans 8, verse 18, we read, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time that we get to just gather together and worship and glorify you, Father. And I just pray that we just stand assuredly on the promises of you, the promises of your character, and the promises you give us of salvation. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who is unsure with their stance with God, I just pray that through this morning that it was made firm and that they know that they are saved. And that if we stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we will not be shaken. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that knows that they are not born again, Father, I just pray that today is the day of salvation, that they will take that step towards you and you will draw near to them. And Father, I pray that today will be their first day of eternity. And we just thank you for the grace that you extend towards us. And we just thank you for the blessings you lay upon us. And I just pray that, you know, throughout our lives, we spend it worshiping you, following you, and just being faithful to you because you are faithful to us. I pray these words in Jesus' name. Amen.